Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, we know that Romans is the fullest and the grandest exposition of the gospel from the greatest of the apostles as far as mind and penetrating understanding of the scriptures is concerned, even the great apostle Paul. And we know that, at least you will remember as I mention it, that John Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed preacher who lived in the 4th century, 349 on, used to have Romans read to him once a week. That is in addition to all his various commitments of preaching and teaching throughout the week. We know that Augustine, Luther, and Wesley had their entire life changed by the epistle to the Romans. Calvin's Institute, the greatest organization of the truths of the scripture, is based upon the epistle to the Romans. Tyndale, who lived in the 1500s and suffered for his translation, said this, and I quote, "For as much as this epistle is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament and the most pure gospel and also a light and a way into the whole scripture, I think it meet that every Christian man and woman not only know it by rote." Now that might be asking too much for most of us. He means by memory, because he was a man of immense equipment. "But also exercise himself therein ever more continually as with the daily bread of his soul." No man verily can read it too often or study it too well, for the more it is studied, the easier it is, and the more it is searched, the more precious the things of God which are to be found in it. So great treasure of spiritual things lieth in it. Of course, the great centrality of the book of Romans is God himself, God the Father. He's mentioned 153 times in the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And the gospel is best explained in the totality of the whole of the scriptures. He does that from the book of Genesis on and throughout. Well, having said that, let's come to verse 20. I say that for my own benefit and for your benefit, that you and I must continue to read and to contemplate the epistle to the Romans. So verse 20, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." This, of course, is being taken up and expanded in a much fuller manner from the very first promise of the gospel that is given to us in Genesis 3:15, given to Adam and Eve, and through them to us, through the penmanship and the inspiration or the outbreathing of God the Holy Spirit to the greatest prophet of all, Moses. You'll remember that after they had sinned, they had disobeyed, the Lord God comes to them, calls out to them, but does not allow in his grace for them to simply run away and hide, but he comes seeking them. And then he begins to question them, and after having questioned them, he begins to pronounce his judgments over sin. He pronounces judgment upon the man, the woman, and Satan, and the earth. But then all of a sudden, the judgments stop short of eternal punishment. Remember, the Lord Jehovah had warned them that the day that they sin, they will surely die. That is, they will be separated from God. But the Lord God stops short of that. And then he pronounces this great and wonderful promise. And really, the entirety of the Bible is an outworking of this first promise. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Now, having pronounced this, Adam and Eve continue to suffer the judgment and the consequences of sin throughout their life. They, of course, trusted in the provision of God, the promise of God, and the provision of God in the sacrifice of the innocent animal and the clothing of them. Not merely by the fig leaves which they had sewn together in their shame and sin, but in the skin of the animals. But they continue to suffer defeat and distress and failure throughout their lives, and ultimately death. They did die, as do all the sons and daughters of men and women born of Adam and Eve. It is appointed for men once to die. The wages of sin is death. And we see that in the billions of the lives that have lived and are living, it's an absolute and certain truth. God's word is ratified in every death, that the wages of sin is death. But this is also true of the Christian. The Christian is involved in battles and in sorrows and in tragedy and ultimately death. And before death, we experience many defeats and failures. And this is very discouraging. And it is very draining spiritually. And in our spirit, we experience these things on a daily basis. It engenders hopelessness temporarily. It engenders not only hopelessness, it disturbs our peace, our well-being, our confidence in the Lord himself. It engenders doubt because of sin and its consequences. There's not a soul that has been alive on the face of the earth, and there is not a soul that is a believing soul, both in the Old Testament and Christians after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not experienced this. We know the great apostle himself experienced this, despairing even to death. But God the Father has done something marvelous for us. First of all, he promised the coming of a Savior. And he promised that the coming Savior would crush the head of the serpent. And the people of God in the Old Testament looked forward to the fulfillment of this promise. They knew that as they battled the world and Satan and their own internal remaining sin. There's only one hope for them. And the hope is the one that God himself had promised. It's not a hope that they generated within themselves, because there were some who were positive thinkers. No, not at all. All that is no basis whatsoever. At least, certainly does not have basis for the forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God. It might sustain us for a moment, but what is our life without the promises of God? And so they looked forward to the one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And for those of us who live after the cross and the resurrection, this is our foundation of all hope and truth. We can look back and we can say that God, according to his promise, that is God the Father, remember 153 times in the book of Romans, we are told that it is God the Father, and it is the gospel of God, and it is by his appointing that he sent his only begotten Son. And as we look back, we know that upon the cross, even though his heel was bruised, the Lord Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. He's already come. He's already accomplished this victory. So when we are tempted, and not only are we tempted, we yield to temptation. When's the last time you yielded to temptation? When we yield to temptation, we fail our God. And then we begin often to be discouraged. We begin not only to be discouraged, we live with doubt. We might even face deep discouragement and disappointment. So the very basis of our hope and the very foundation of our continuing in faith is based upon this glorious truth that our head, that our Savior, who took upon himself humanity so that he might stand in our place and not only bear sin for us and pay the penalty for our sins, but he was able to crush the head of the serpent, and it's all ratified in his resurrection. He rose victorious. And when we are tempted to despair, and we often are, we are living in the light of a close reading and application of the scriptures to our hearts, what are we to do? But here's what the hymn writer says. This is how he puts it. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Well, you can't read the scriptures without knowing of the guilt within. What are we to do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And therefore, we are able to continue not because of ourselves, but in spite of ourselves. Even though there is guilt and doubt and failure and remaining sin. So how can we be sure that we will not face eternal death? We can only be sure on one ground. Jesus Christ, on our behalf, has crushed the head of the serpent. And because he died, we shall not die the eternal death. And because he rose again, even though he dies, he who believes in me, said the Lord Jesus, shall live again. Well, let's not be doubting, but believing. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus, be not unbelieving, but believing. Because he rose victorious and he has crushed the head of the serpent on our behalf. But you see, this text develops that and its implication to a much fuller extent. And as you will have noticed, this text is saying more than that based on what Christ has done in crushing the head of the serpent. Look at verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Genesis 3:15 is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, crushing Satan under his feet. But the full implication of the gospel and the full implication of the work of Christ and the full implication of the salvation that God has purposed and brought about in his Son is not just the first step of Christ crushing Satan under his feet, but God crushing Satan under your feet. That is the feet of God's people. See, this tells us of the great and the most glorious benefit of Christ's victory as applied to his people in fullness. We struggle with Satan, don't we? We struggle with self. Remember, our greatest enemy is remaining sin and self within. Because we have this sin principle within us, Satan is able to tempt us more easily because there is a treacherous self, a fallen self with the remaining sin. I can't put it any better. Adam and Eve sinned while they were pure. They did not have our trouble. They did not have the propensity to sin. Their disobedience was crossing the line in their purity and innocence. Just like the devil, Lucifer, and the devils that followed him. But we have a far greater sin. Of course, Adam and Eve then, after the fall, struggled with this inner principle, and they passed it on to us. It's in our spiritual DNA. And so what do? We struggle. We struggle with praising God. We struggle and we fail in confessing our sins. We struggle and fail in being obedient unto God, in wanting to meet and to obey his commands and to serve him. And Satan comes along and he does tempt us to despair on the very basis of this. I remember when I was a very young Christian, we did not have regular expositional ministry in the church. And so I would say to myself often, you could not be a Christian because you fail. Again. This was in my teenage years. But even now, from time to time, this temptation comes to us. Because we have remaining sin and our tendency is to wander. And that's putting it in Victorian romantic ways. We turn our backs upon God. We're like, as the Puritan put it, the prodigal sons going away in our minds and our hearts into the far country. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans who experienced all these battles, remember the Apostle Paul, only a few chapters ago, told us of his own despair. Romans 7, things I want to do, I cannot do. Things I do not want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of sin? And he comes, of course, into the first verse of chapter 8 and affirms the first step, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because he has crushed the head of the serpent on our behalf. But then we continue to fail. We continue to lose the sweetness. And when we lose the sweetness, we do not pursue him as we should according to the ordained means, prayer and repentance and faith in the word and the public means of grace. And often not with our hearts. And so we can often wonder, will this ever end with us? And that's where this great promise comes, that the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. That's the outflowing and the completion of what Christ has done for us. We will be victorious. There will be a day when this inner self and the principle of sin which dwells within us will be fully and completely eradicated. The body of this death, this corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortality shall put on immortality. So you see, we must not simply look backward, but we must look forward to the fullness of the victory and the gospel that the Lord God, the Father, is going to apply to each one of us. And one of our other hymns puts it this way: his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. And no Christian in his or her sober-mindedness and biblically informed assessment would ever think that we face a greater trial and trouble than defeat to indwelling sin. That's our greatest battle. And the devil is our greatest enemy, along with our sin principle. And of course, the world. But the devil and the world would not be a trap for us to this degree if we do not have a treacherous indwelling sin principle. This is an overwhelming flood to us. And so the hymn writer says that it is his oath and his covenant. This is a covenant, saving covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they support us. What supports us? The work of Christ and the promises of God that he will deliver us from every sin principle that indwells within us. When all around my soul gives way, then he is all my hope and stay. Faultless to stand before his throne, God will lead us into that glorious state to be like our Lord. In other words, he's saying something that he said to the Ephesians that we are all familiar with. Ephesians 5:27. What's the purpose of salvation? That the Lord Jesus Christ might present her, that is the church, to himself, a glorious church. And what does that mean? What does glory mean? It's not glitter and sequins, to put it in a crass way. This is what glory means in God's sight. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Isn't that a problem? We're full of spots and wrinkles and the stain of sin and the stench of our iniquities. but without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Why? Because it is God the Father's purpose in saving grace that he will one day crush Satan under your feet and mine. So while we struggle in the flesh, do you ever feel like discouraged by your discouragement? Wasn't it Joel Beakey who once said, there are times in his study he will reprimand himself and take his hand and strike the table and say, Lord, why is my heart so mean in my love toward you? Why do I often fall back into sin? Well, times like that. Remember that Christ Jesus has already won the victory on our behalf. He's given us his positional and imputed righteousness. But there is a day coming when he will make us righteous and remove every spot and wrinkle and make us holy and without blemish. We must never forget that what God has begun, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can you think of any more glorious hope? And look how the Apostle Paul frames this whole glorious promise. He begins it and bases it in the God of peace, verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Now, what does the God of peace mean? Well, it means the God who will bring peace. But what does peace mean from a biblical perspective? Remember, it comes, it is informed, and it should be understood in terms of the Old Testament word shalom, peace. And peace, as we have said, and as you know, is not a lack of conflict. God is ever at war with evil. And we are told to be at war with evil within and without. Peace here means wholeness, prosperity. Or like Al Mohler often puts it, it means the nourishing and the flourishing to the fullness of the human soul. That includes battles and victories. The prosperity of the soul before God. And God purposes to bring us to a full nourishment of the soul. To a full flourishing of the soul. To a full prosperity of the soul. From one degree to another without any spot or wrinkle. Now, as we submit to the word of God, as we submit to his ordinances, and as we obey his command, the Lord does that in increasing measure even today, but we're still full of sin. And our every good deed, apart from the fact that it will be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, is stained with sin. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is a day coming when there will be the fullness of shalom. And then, this promise is fully guaranteed. Why? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The omnipotent grace of Jesus Christ. Now this grace of God has a threefold implication. First of all, this grace of God is an eternal truth, an eternal fact in the life of the believer. The grace that came to save us is the grace that sustains us. You would not be here without the grace of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Father through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. It is an eternal fact, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. but it is also a benediction, a blessing that is pronounced by the great apostle through God the Spirit. That the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is put here, might be with you. And it will be with you. And lastly, it is a prayer, isn't it? May the grace of God be with you according to his promises. You see, we are called to live in the midst of our discouragements and our defeats and the stains of sin and the sin principle which so easily besets us. It crouches, it is lying at the door to bring us down, and it often does. But let us never forget that the captain of our salvation has already crushed Satan under his feet. And there is this glorious day coming when God the Father will crush Satan under our feet. I've said this before. This is the one promise that I find very difficult to believe, because I've never lived without sin. Sin is in everything I do. I've never lived without pride or self. But this is the glory that God has in store for all those who come to him in humble repentance and continue in humble faith and obedience, trusting in what God has done through the seed of the woman, the eternal Son of God. Ours is a promise that no man can vanquish, and even the gates of hell will not prevail in their attacks against us. And may the truth of God's word in Genesis 3:15 and Romans 16:20 resonate with us in our pilgrimage. As we fall, as we fail, as we sin, and we battle with it from day to day, remember for the promise of God. And remember, don't forget that little word. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. When? Shortly. Life is so brief. In the light of eternity, it's around the corner. And he who has begun a good work in it, in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 809, Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Hymn number 809.
Amen. once more forever with us.
Let's close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your great gospel, for your great promise in and through Jesus Christ. Thank you for him who crushed Satan under his feet and is reigning in power and might in the heavens and on the earth and above all those who are under the earth. Thank you, O Lord, that there is a day coming when you will crush Satan under our feet, that we will escape from death through death or by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will be forever with you without spot or without wrinkle. And Lord, we pray that you will encourage us with your great promises accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Now, people of God, now to him who is able to establish you and me according to the gospel of the Apostle Paul, which is the gospel of God, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, but especially to us who are believing people. May the grace, mercy, and peace of the God of peace and the God of grace be with each one of us until we are brought forever to be with him in holiness and perfection. Amen.